Good morning. Using Apostle Paul's words, let us stand as we are able and call ourselves into a time of shared worship. All of us who have been baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death. We know that our old self was crucified with him so that we may no longer be enslaved to sin. Consider yourself alive to God in Christ Jesus. In praise and thanksgiving, let us worship our Lord. Let us sing together hymn number 108, Christ is Alive. Confident that we are promised newness of life through repentance and forgiveness, let us turn to God and to one another, confessing our sin. Hear our cries to you, O Lord, for our lack of compassion toward the poor. Have mercy on us. For our failure to end the destruction of air, water, soil, and creatures on earth. Have mercy on us. For our disbelief in your power to make us whole. Have mercy on us. For making war. Have mercy on us. For mistrusting your word. Have mercy on us. For all that we have done and have not done out of hardened hearts. Have mercy on us. Forgive and renew us. Guide us into ways that do not deny you, but lead to peace. Amen. Friends, do not be afraid. The one who was and is to come knows you through and through and has overcome death and sin to forgive you so that you might be delivered into joy that has no end. Your sins are forgiven. You are alive to God in Christ Jesus. Thanks be to God. May the peace of Christ be with you. Please share this peace with all you meet, beginning with those around you here. You may be seated. Spirit of the living God, let your word fall fresh in our ears so that we might be renewed by its power and truly come to live as your servants. Amen. The letter today that I'm going to read is Romans 6, 1b to 11. It's in your pew Bibles on page 156. Shall we go on sinning so that grace may increase? By no means. We are those who have died to sin. How can we live in it any longer? Or don't you know that all of us who are baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death? We were therefore buried with him through baptism into death in order that, just as Christ was raised from the dead, through the glory of the Father, we too may live a new life. For if we have been united with him in a death like his, we will certainly also be united with him in a resurrection like his. For we know that our old self was crucified with him so that the body ruled by sin might be done away with, that we should no longer be slaves to sin, because anyone who has died has been set free from sin. Now, if we died with Christ, we believe that we will also live with him. For we know that since Christ was raised from the dead, he cannot die again. Death no longer has mastery over him. The death he died to sin once for all. But the life he lives to God. In the same way, count yourself dead to sin, but alive to God in Christ Jesus.
Thank you. Thank you, good musicians. Today we hear again from Matthew. We are now deep into chapter 10. We're going to begin at verse 24. This is a long reading, and it is a challenging reading. So I invite you to open your hearts to let the deep meaning flow into you. Listen now for God's word to God's people. A disciple is not above the teacher, nor a slave above the master. It is enough for the disciple to be like the teacher and the slave like the master. If they have called the master of the house Beelzebul, how much more will they malign those of his household? So have no fear of them, for nothing is covered up that will not be uncovered, and nothing secret that will not become known. What I say to you in the dark, tell in the light, and what you hear whispered, proclaim from the housetops. Do not fear those who kill the body, but cannot kill the soul. Rather fear him who can destroy both soul and body in hell. Are not two sparrows sold for a penny? Yet not one of them will fall to the ground apart from your Father, and even the hairs of your head are all counted. So do not be afraid. You are of more value than many sparrows. Everyone, therefore, who acknowledges me before others, I will also acknowledge before my Father in heaven. But whoever denies me before others, I also will deny before my Father in heaven. Do not think that I have come to bring peace to the earth. I have not come to bring peace, but a sword. For I have come to set a man against his father, and a daughter against her mother, and a daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law, and one's foes will be members of one's own household. Whoever loves father or mother more than me is not worthy of me, and whoever loves son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me. And whoever does not take up the cross and follow me is not worthy of me. Those who find their life will lose it, and those who lose their life for my sake will find it. This is God's word for God's people. Thanks be to God. So, like I said, this has been kind of a wild week. And what I am going to share with you today isn't really a sermon. It's more meditative meanderings, ramblings on Matthew's words of wisdom. So please bear with me. Thursday in particular was a surprising day. For one thing, I helped herd a wayward cow get off the road. She jumped off the back end of the trailer that was carrying her up here to the auction house, and her exit wreaked havoc at the intersection between Eastside Ministries and downtown, you know, right there by the Catholic church. The poor thing was so scared. She couldn't let anyone get close to her. And I channeled my inner Nevada cowgirl, got out of my car to try and help. In sandals, mind you, like, you know, in Nevada it was in high heels, but what can I say? But this little cow, this little black and white heifer, she charged me like a certain bull does in certain farms up on the ridge down south. Now, seeing a cow do this was certainly surprising. I mean, she even pawed the ground.
She was completely unlike that cow up in Nevada. On US 395, which is a four-lane divided highway, and it was just south of Carson City. That particular heifer went peacefully back into her pasture for me. But something that had already happened that day related to today's reading, and it too was surprising. You see, on my way, I was driving down the road, and off to the other side, I spy this man. And I turned around to talk to him. He was walking down the road. He was walking towards New Concord. And he carried a giant silver cross on his shoulder. Yeah, we often see the guy who's toting the Bible cart around here, but this was really different. This guy was carrying a cross. So when I pulled up next to him, he got out and he told me he'd been living in the Southeast for many years, and then he lost his job and he searched for a long time. Nothing happened. So he moved to Delaware, the state, hoping things would get better there. And they didn't. Now, apparently he had not been a man of faith, but whatever was going on in his life was big enough to finally bring him to his knees in prayer. And he prayed and prayed that God would help him find a job so he could live. It was during one of those prayers that he says he heard God's still small voice in his heart, telling him, "Whoever does not take up the cross and follow me is not worthy of me." Most of us do not hear God whispering like that. And hearing someone say that they have can feel uncomfortable. But he listened to that voice. And he prayed some more. That was in 2011. Since then, he's built this cross, this 7-foot long cross, complete with a wheel on the bottom end for easier pulling. And he's been carrying it all around the United States. And as he goes, he tells the story of how he came to faith in God and how God gave him this job to carry Jesus's good news to the world. "The kingdom of God has come near," he says. Our conversation was rather short. I was on my way to a meeting. And I don't really know if Jesus set him against his family or father. But this really gaunt, yet now strong body tells of a challenging life and that somehow God has cared for him, not just every step of his life, but especially every step of his last 4,380 days of ministry. That's all the days since 2011. I will never forget how throughout our time together, that man's face shone with the light of pure joy. And with his permission, I snapped his picture and then drove on to herding that cow and eventually to my meeting. And if you want to see his picture, it's on my phone. I'll have to get it for you later. So my meeting was with this youngish man who seems to be hearing God whispering in his heart. And he's testing the waters to see if God is calling him into pastoral ministry. We shared cups of coffee, talked about what it is to be called, how often it really takes a long time before a person will actually trust that they're hearing God's voice, and
how most often we need conversation partners in order to discern that call. You know, here in America, we're pretty lucky. Our friends may look at us curiously and wonder, "What on earth are you thinking, Deb?" when you say, "I just quit my job so I can begin seminary in 3 days." But we usually don't face life-threatening hardships. And that is not necessarily so in the rest of the world. I know a man, his name is Abu, who lives in Gambia, a country in Africa. Now, it's pretty much a Muslim country. And so in order for him to become a follower of Christ, he had to face certain facts. His sister, his brother, their kids, his mother, his father, all would never speak to him again. And almost as troubling, the authorities there make life difficult for him. These are crosses he must bear for his faith. Now, there are words in this passage that we just read that seem to encourage Jesus' students to take up violent means in obedience to him. Not only does Jesus talk about driving families apart, and he specifically says, "I have not come to bring peace to the earth, but to bring a sword." Such language is spiritually challenging for many of Matthew's readers, including most of us. But scholars, like Presbyterians Tom Long and William Gettler, believe Jesus' words here invite us to recognize how faith in Jesus helps us overcome fear if or when we are persecuted. You got to remember that this gospel was written for Jewish readers after the Romans had already destroyed the Jerusalem temple in 70 AD. The Romans always demanded adherence to their rules and those of their gods. It was a threatening time. So here, Jesus tells them to not fear people who follow Beelzebul, the devil, the Romans. Those people could even include family members of Jesus' followers. And yes, people were being physically harmed. But Jesus was there to save the souls of all who confessed faith in him before God. This salvation doesn't take away all the pains of division within a family. But in the greater scheme of life's concerns, being saved for God is more important, isn't it? Surprisingly, though, Abu's loved ones have cut him off, he has not taken up arms against them. Jesus has shown him genuine compassion and hope. And he feels called to share his hope and faith in Christ. In fact, my friend is helping to establish the Presbyterian Church in Gambia and is surrounded by a new family of brothers and sisters who share in his faith in the hope of Jesus Christ. All this is why he greets everyone he meets with the clear light of joy on his face each and every day. He trusts God knows when a sparrow falls to the ground. And he believes God knows the number of hairs on his head. He's taken up his cross and lost his old life for a new life in Christ. And in so doing, he has found the life God intended for him. Whenever I see him, he is absolutely glowing with joy. Now, the face of that young man I met with the other day wasn't exactly glowing with joy. But in his case, that is as it should be. He's seeking to know more about Jesus and to grasp what it is Jesus wants of his life. He's in student mode. He's in learner mode. And that's what it is to be a disciple. We are learners, students. And in this passage, Jesus is reminding his disciples that it is okay to not be all-powerful and all-knowing. It's enough for now that disciples emulate their teacher. And the young man is trying to do just that. Be like Jesus in his words and his deeds. But unlike the man who carries his cross to share Christ's message of hope with the world, this guy doesn't quite yet know the exact role God wants him to fill. He's listening to that small, still voice whispering in his heart. And he's searching for the most faithful response to God's call. He's on a journey of learning. He's discovering what his cross is. And it's enough that he does that, and that he continues to trust in the God who knows what's in store for him, as well as the number of hairs on his balding pate and in his bushy beard. Now, my surprising Thursday didn't end with my interaction with the man carrying his cross or with the bearded young man. And you need to know that it's a very rare thing for me to name anyone affiliated with any church that I'm actively serving in a sermon. But given this gospel lesson and the day that this situation happened upon, and with permission, I'm going to go out on a limb. Around 6 o'clock that day, Sally Schumacher's phone number popped up on my phone, and I knew the reason for her call. So I drove over to Primrose to sit with her and her daughter-in-law and the clay jar that was once filled with Jim's liveliness. A long time ago, Jim had heard God's small, still voice in his heart. And only after listening carefully did he respond to that call. Jim took up the cross Jesus laid before him and carried it ardently, hopefully, and joyfully throughout his life. I am fairly sure there were times when that cross caused some divisiveness in Jim's relationships with others. But he carried that cross with him wherever he went in his life. Like my Gambian friend and the man on Route 40, and yes, the young man who is listening hard to understand God's whispers, Jim trusted in Christ instead of being afraid. Jim believed his life was worth more than many sparrows. In the 4 years that I knew him, it seemed like Jim's face constantly glowed with the joyous life of Christ's love. Yet on this surprising Thursday, it wasn't joy that was written on his face when I saw him. It really was peace. The peace of one who had listened to God's whispers one more time and had understood that he was to go home to God, where he would be acknowledged by Jesus' Father in heaven. It's the peace that comes from the kind of faith that each of these four men, these four disciples, hold in their teacher, their master, Jesus. My friends, the passage we read today together is filled with darkness. But Matthew wrote it to encourage Jews whose faith was being challenged to its core. The temple was gone, eradicated. And they wondered how a man named Jesus could possibly heal their broken hearts. Matthew knows this, And here, in these words, he's pointing them to a new hope. The hope that is found when faith is placed in Jesus Christ. And that's the kind of faith that the four men I think about on Thursday and met with carried with them as they as a cross on their backs. And I pray that we may all carry such crosses and like them joyously proclaim God's whispering from the rooftops. Amen.
Please stand and join me in singing "Great is Thy Faithfulness," hymn number 276.
Standing and join with me in the reading of the Apostles' Creed, which is now on a laminated sheet in the pockets where your hymnals go. I believe in God, the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, and in Jesus Christ, his only Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Ghost, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, dead, and buried. He descended into hell. The third day he rose again from the dead. He ascended into heaven and sitteth on the right hand of God the Father Almighty. From thence he shall come to judge the quick and the dead. I believe in the Holy Ghost, the Holy Catholic Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. Amen. You may be seated. As we come into a time of prayer, I would ask you to note on the bulletin that when I say the words, "Hear us, O God," you are invited to respond by saying, "For your mercy is great." Let us pray. O gracious God, we are overjoyed to be called here as your children so that we can shower you with praises and loud shouts of thanksgiving for all the ordinary yet amazing things you have given us. Your holy breath of life, the waters of baptism which offer us new life, and the life, death, and resurrection of your Son Jesus, who has taught us how to live as your faithful children. Your steadfast love abides with us, your children, in every age and at every age. You have taught us to trust in you and call us to live in peace with one another. We ask that you show us the way to live grateful lives without fear, knowing the true worth of your creation, including our families, our friends, and even ourselves. O Lord, you call us to offer up the world's concerns and petition for others. Therefore, we pray for the church, the world, and those in need, saying, "Hear us, O God, for your mercy is great." We bless you, caring God, for you hear the cries of the poor. You see the tears of those who mourn. You know the pain of those in anguish, and you come to the side of the loneliness. We ask that you call us, your church, to serve you with acts of compassion and service. Hear us, O God, for your mercy is great. We bless you, O God of peace. You call us to make warfare cease and to place our trust in the one who bears us up. Give comfort and courage to all refugees, especially those sent adrift in small boats in large seas, and those who live in massive camps with limited food, medical care, and especially fresh water. Hear us, O God, for your mercy is great. Blessed are you, healing God. You recognize the pain of physical injuries, the exhaustion that comes with frailty, the wretchedness that accompanies life-threatening illness, and the confusion that rises up from mental illnesses. Reach out to touch the wounds and weaknesses of all people, especially those we lift to you now: Dora, Merle, Sally, Gretchen, Dave, Denise, Betty, and those we name privately now in our hearts. Hear us, O God, for your mercy is great. O Blessed One, turn us to your ways. Make us bold. Increase our passion for what is good. Inspire us with the witness of those who have gone before us, especially Kate and Jim, whose joyous faith shines throughout the ages. Hear us, O God,
for your mercy is great. Into your hands we place the welfare of all for whom we pray, for we trust in your mercy, the mercy that was shown to Jesus, who in love died for us and who taught us to pray aloud, saying together, Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen.
Please stand and join me in singing hymn number 73, Swiftly Past the Clouds of Glory. Christ himself has invited us, told us to carry our cross, to find the faith in him that will enable us to find new life, to give up what is old, to cut away that which is unhelpful. It's not always easy. Sometimes we have to give up a great deal. But my friends, in carrying your cross, you do find new life. And Christ himself will acknowledge you before his Father. Go now carrying your crosses. Go knowing that the love of God, the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, and the community that is the Holy Spirit goes with you. You do not go alone. Go. Go in peace to love and serve the Lord. Amen.
God.